Book of Philippians again, the chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we take up our studies again in this chapter. Coming to the end of the first chapter. We'll read from verse 27, Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 27. Paul writes, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me." Amen. May the Lord bless the short reading of his word to our hearts. It's those last two verses that we want to center our thoughts upon this morning by the help of God. Verse 29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me." Let's just seek God's face in a word of prayer. And let's pray together that the Lord would come and speak to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we again come before thee, and we just pray, Lord, for thy help. We ask, O God, for the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit, to come upon each one of us just now. Give us help to preach. Give us help to hear. And Lord, help us to take in, to understand, Lord, what you would have to say to our hearts this morning. Come, Lord, we pray, by thy Holy Spirit, take control of this meeting now. We pray, Lord, you be pleased just to glorify thy name, and far beyond the voice of any man, may we hear the voice of God. Come, Lord, fill our hearts, use us, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, dare I say it, but in 3 months' time, Christmas will be all over. The gifts will have been given, the food will have been eaten, and all the festivities for another year will be over. I'm sorry if that has brought you pain and heartache and all the rest of it. Of course, Christmas is all associated with giving. The season of exchanging and receiving gifts. But of course, gifts are given at other times of the year, but most especially at Christmas time. Yet no matter how large or no matter how small the gift may be, gifts are always welcome. Or are they? Are they? Because as we come to the end of this chapter, we see Paul dealing with the subject that many of God's people, if not all of God's people, really struggle with, get to grips with. And that is the subject of suffering as a Christian. Suffering for the sake of Christ. Suffering for the fact that you are saved. Suffering for the cause of the Savior or being a member of the body of Christ. Suffering for staying true to the Word of God. Suffering as you witness for Him. Suffering as you seek to serve Him. It's an aspect of our life, of our Christian experience, that we really often have difficulties with. And yet as we close off this chapter this morning, Paul tells us that this suffering is unavoidable. Because this suffering is given, as verse 29 tells us. It is a gift. It is all part and parcel of our walk, our witness, and our work for God. Now today we're not living in times when we suffer physically for our Christian faith. We're not living in times of persecution when people are put to death for their Christian faith. That's not the lot in this present age. But in this present generation, I believe that the persecution that God's people have to suffer is more mental, emotional suffering. Because the devil can often do more harm to God's people through the mind and the anguish and the turmoil of the mind and through the hurt of the body and physical pain. For example, you as a Christian today defend Christian marriage as being between a man and a woman, you will suffer. You call homosexuality a sin today and not an alternative lifestyle, you will suffer. You state that God created this world in 6 days, he rested on the seventh day, you will suffer. You defend the right of the little unborn child in the mother's womb, that it is not just a mere collection of tissues, but a real life from the moment of conception, you will suffer. You state that God made man, male and female, in his own image, made he them. And that there is no changing between the genders. There's no such thing as non-binary individuals or fluidity of gender that you can change from one to the other. You speak against that, you will suffer. You preach the claims of Christ today. You preach the claims of the gospel today, which must involve the calling of sin for what it is, and of Christ and Christ alone as being the only Savior from sin. You will suffer for the cause of Christ. The constant onslaught and attack today on our Christian faith in whatever form it may take, it's all to wear us down. It's all to make us weary in the work of God and, if possible, to cause us to throw in the towel in God's work. But here is a reminder, a divine reminder, a timely reminder from the Lord that the suffering that is to be endured as you live for Christ is to be expected. It's in his will, it's in his plan. He allows such suffering to come to our lives that he has given suffering to his people. Therefore, today we want to look at the subject of the gift of suffering. It seems a paradox. It seems strange that someone should give a gift of suffering. But I trust as we go through these verses today that you will understand a little more as the Lord has spoken and challenged even my own heart. I want you to see, first of all, with me as we consider this gift of suffering, the divine permission. In verse number 29, Paul uses language that sets forth in very plain, understandable terms just how God permits suffering in the life of the Christian. Now, understand this, of course, that God permits all things are in the plan and the purpose of God. There are no surprises with God. He's not some passive observer in our lives, but rather he plans every detail. And our lives are mapped out by God in the eternal counsels of his wisdom. But Paul here specifically deals with this aspect of suffering and the divine permitting of suffering. And this suffering is very specific. He's not talking here about sickness or some situation that has happened to us. But especially and very specifically, he is referring to suffering as a result of our living for Christ. Look at verse 29. It is given to you in the behalf of Christ. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's suffering by the very virtue that you are a Christian and a child of God. In other words, as you identify with Christ, as you live for him, as you work for him, as you labor for him, then suffering will be expected. Notice the start of verse 29. And that little word for there, very important. That conjunction there, that connecting word is very important because it's connecting verse 28 to verse 29 and it's combining and it's continuing and even explaining a line of thinking that has already been mentioned in verse 28. What was verse 28 about? Well, Verse 28, Paul reminds us that we shouldn't be terrified by our adversaries. We shouldn't be put off by our enemies. We should expect them. As you live for God, you will have adversaries. As you serve God, you'll face hostility. And he says, don't be put off for them. Expect them. You're going to face them. Because it's all part and parcel of salvation. But to you, at the end of verse 28, but to you of salvation and that of God. And then the connection into verse 29, 4. For because it has been appointed by God. It has been given in behalf of Christ. It is given to you. Suffering is given. The meaning of the word there given in verse 29, it means to confer something. Just as you would confer or give a gift to someone else, God confers this gift of suffering on his people. In some ways that seems very strange and hard to get your head around. And yet actually the more I thought about it, the more comforting and encouraging, because it puts suffering in a whole new light. We look at the evil and the hostility that there is in this world to the Christian faith. We see sin abounding. We see the workers of iniquity rising up and attacking the true church of Jesus Christ. We've often said that this world is no friend to grace, no friend to God. It's no friend to the child of God. And often the resistance that we face and the opposition that we face, we level it at the door of our adversaries. And as a result, we can become very annoyed and cross and anxious and angry. Yet what Paul is saying here is very comforting. That at the final analysis, it's not our adversaries. It is the Lord himself. Because it's all part and parcel of our Christian life. You see, Christianity is not a call to easy living. Christianity is not an easy option. To be saved today, it doesn't mean that you're going to sail through life without a care or without a concern. Rather, for the true child of God, as you come across that which grieves God and that which goes against the Word of God, as you stand for what you know to be right, it's not going to be easy. What did the Lord say to his followers? What did the Lord say to his disciples? He says, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say to them, take up your crown and follow me. He didn't say, take up your comforts and all will be well and follow me and everything will be rosy in the garden and everything will be fine. No, he said, take up your cross. That cross which is the emblem of suffering and shame. He says, you're going to follow me, you deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Notice in verse 29, he talks about not only to believe in him. Is it given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him? He's talking there about the fact that faith is a gift from God. We believe that, we know that, the very faith to believe in Christ is a gift from God. But then he also goes on and emphasizes that the suffering is also a gift from God. You believe in Christ. This gift of faith will accompany that gift of faith. There's also the gift of suffering. And that puts to bed all the heretics of the prosperity gospel. Live your best life now. Joy, success, and prosperity, and all will be well, and everything will go swimmingly for you. And if it's not, well, then you need to see why. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, involves suffering. It involves pain. It involves hardship. It's not always going to be peace and harmony. It's not always going to be fine. Because as we've said in the past, and I made mention of this the last time we were in this chapter and in this book in verse 28, the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. And too often today the church wants to play at Christianity. But we're battling every day. Every day you rise, you're in a battle. Satan's out to hound you. And yet it's all given, permitted, allowed by God. Faith is a gift from God, so also is suffering. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writing to his young disciple in the Lord, and he gives him his own experience, and he relates to him his own testimony. He says in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then he says this, something we'll come back to in a moment. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I think the key word there is living godly. You live godly. You live your life in accordance to the word of God, you'll suffer persecution. Paul saying to Timothy, those things that I had to endure, you're going to endure as well. Those troubles, those persecutions, those afflictions, they're going to come your way as well. Paul, as we have pointed out in the past, is very honest here. Doesn't shy away from anything. So there is this divine permission of this gift of suffering. But I want you to see something more. I want you to see the desired purpose. We need to take this then a step further and see why is this the case? Why is it that it is given unto us on the behalf of Christ? Let me seek to show you some ways and explain some ways in which this suffering is allowed by God, why it's allowed by God. And what I say today, I want you to always remember, we can never fully comprehend the finite, infinite mind of God. When Paul writes there, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, and we cannot fully understand why God allows what he does. But I believe there are some indicators in these verses and in other parts of the scripture as to why there is this suffering for the cause of Christ. First of all, it proves salvation. Again, the connection between verse 28 and verse 29 is very important. In verse 28, he talked about the evident tokens of salvation. The adversaries, the afflictions which the child of God had to endure, they were evident tokens of their salvation. Why was Paul where he was? Why was Paul in a cell in Rome? Why was Paul writing this letter from a chain to a prison guard? Because he was defending the cause of Jesus Christ. And in so doing that, he says, it proves salvation. You see, for those who are genuinely, truly saved, wishing to take a stand for him, it's inevitable you're going to have adversaries. Now, we don't go looking for them, but trust me, they'll come. As you stand up for God and speak against those things that are against God, those adversaries will come. But it proves your salvation. If you weren't on fire for God, you had no cause or no concern about the things of God, then you pose no threat to the devil. But he says, because you suffer for him, because you labor for him, then there will be those who will stand against you. There was a proof of salvation. It gave an assurance of salvation. When you're attacked for Christ's sake, and there's the vital link there. There's the determining factor in all of this. On the behalf of Christ, to suffer for his sake. When you're attacked for Christ's sake, it shows you whose side you're on. It shows you that you belong to Christ. The story is told of John Wesley. And he was traveling along one day and going about the work of God, and he suddenly dawned upon him that for 3 days he hadn't suffered persecution. He said, nobody has thrown a brick at me. Nobody has thrown an egg at me for 3 days. And all of a sudden he got off his horse and got down onto his knees at the side of the road. And he said, Lord, show me, is there something wrong in my life? He had no sooner got off the horse, got down on his knees, and a passerby saw him down praying to God and lifted something and threw it at him. Missed him, landed beside him. John Wesley got up and he said, thank you, Lord. I still have your presence. He was concerned that he wasn't being persecuted for his faith. He was concerned that there was something wrong in his life, that things were going too easy in his life. We don't go looking for it. The natural man within us shies away from it. Let's be honest. But this world is at war with God and with the child of God. Therefore, suffering identifies you as his child. Back in that great chapter 9 of the book of Acts, and that chapter, of course, which is the turning point in the whole of the New Testament. That chapter deals with the conversion of Saul. How that Saul was blinded and then he had to go into Damascus, and God spoke to Ananias there in that street called Straight. And Ananias was reluctant. Lord, you want to speak to me? You want me to speak to Saul? Saul saved, really? God said, yes, he is, and he's a chosen vessel. And I want you to go and tell him, and I want you to go and speak to him. He'll be coming your way. And the Lord said this was what Ananias was to say to Saul. Verse 16, Acts chapter 9, he says, I will show him how great things he must suffer. Suffer for my sake. I think we've said in the past, Paul the Apostle wouldn't have made it too well in this televangelistic world. There wouldn't have been crowds flocking because he was to suffer for the cause of Christ. It proves salvation. Another purpose, I believe, in the suffering that God gives to us, it promotes separation. Now, I know whenever we speak about separation, and the whole call today is for integration and assimilation. Don't want to stand out, don't want to be different. Oh, we love everybody and we pat each other in the back and we don't want to offend anybody. Paul writing to the Hebrew believers who were under great persecution for their faith, they were being accused of being nobodies. They had laid aside the Jewish faith, the Jewish system, and all the rituals that went along with it. They were accused they had no priest, and having no priest for the Jew was a big thing. They were under great persecution and great pressure to go back to Judaism. What does Paul say? Paul says to the Hebrew believers, he says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Let us go forth unto him without the camp. Therefore, stand out, bearing his reproach. Child of God, today we need to be separate. We need to be different. We were dealing with this on Friday night past in youth fellowship. The peer pressure. Just to go with the flow. And those pictures, young people, if you remember them, all the fish flowing in the one way and just the one flowing the opposite way. It's easy to go the one way where the crowd's going. It's a much harder way to go against the flow. But that applies not only to our young people, it applies to every child of God. And when you take a stand, and when you go that opposite direction that everybody else is going, you'll suffer. Over that great Sermon on the Mount that we have recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and all those blessed Beatitudes that the Lord brings before his people, there are words there in verse number 10, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Prove salvation. Then he says this, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are ye. Then he says, Rejoice. Rejoice. This is the words of Christ. He's just saying, you're being persecuted. And people are saying all manner of evil against you falsely. And then he says, Rejoice. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. One other purpose, I believe, that not only it proves salvation, it promotes separation, but also it produces sanctification. As we stand for Christ, as we suffer for the cause of Christ, it helps us more and more to live unto Christ and to die unto sin. And too often today, the child of God wants to hold on to this world and wants a little bit still of this world and then give to the Lord that which is left. But we are to be sanctified. We are to die more and more unto the world and live more and more unto Christ. Paul talks in chapter 3, in that great verse 10 of Philippians, about the fellowship of his sufferings, how that he longs to know more about Christ. He longs to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Isn't that an amazing statement? And he says about it all, unto you it is given. Do you know what he's really saying there? It's a privilege. It's an honor to suffer for the cause of Christ. Now that goes against what natural man would want. But Paul says it is a privilege to suffer for Christ. Now, as we've said, that puts the whole aspect and the whole subject of suffering into a whole new light. He says, rejoice when men persecute you and revile you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for his sake. It's a privilege. Is it not a privilege today, dear child of God, to suffer a little of that cross of pain and suffering that Christ had to endure? Because as we suffer for Christ's sake, it causes us to remember the sufferings, the unimaginable sufferings, the unparalleled, the indescribable sufferings of Christ. Let me say this, and I do not demean anybody's suffering, but whatever you or I may be going through at this present age or present time, it is nothing, nothing compared to what Christ went through. The sufferings and the agony of heart, mind. You read again how Christ suffered in the garden. How that he suffered at the cross. In fact, his whole life, from the moment he left glory and stepped into this world, he suffered. Why? To save your soul from sin. Why did Christ come into this world? Why did Christ suffer? Why did he cry out there in the garden, if it be thy will, Lord, let this cup pass from me? Why did he cry out there on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he suffer pain no man will ever, ever understand or ever suffer? It was in order to redeem us. Therefore should we not expect, as we follow Christ, to suffer for him? There is the desired purpose. There is the divine permission. But finally, as we close this morning, there is the definite partnership. Verse 30, what a blessed way Paul ends this chapter. He says, having the same conflict. Notice the words again. They're very, very vivid. Conflict. Having the same conflict. It's that word same I want you to grab there. Because here he talks about partnership and suffering. Paul says what you're going through as you serve the Lord there in Philippi, others are going through it as well. Oh, Satan wants you to think that you're all alone, that you're only the one person suffering in this way. Paul says not so. As you live for Christ, as you serve Christ, as you work for him. And it doesn't matter, he says, whether it's in Philippi or in Corinth or in Ephesus or in Thessalonica. It doesn't matter where you are. It's the same conflict. Let's bring it into our local scene. It doesn't matter whether you're in Belfast or in Ballymena. It doesn't matter whether you're in Portadown or Port of Oakey. It's the same conflict. It's the same enemy. Doesn't matter where you serve him, there'll always be battles. And there'll always be sufferings for Christ. Paul suffered for Christ in Philippi. We read of that in Acts 16. Now he's suffering for Christ in Rome. The same conflict the world over. The geographical location may be different, but the spiritual confrontation is the same. We suffer for Christ's sake, but in partnership with other of God's people. And as the church at Philippi witnessed Paul suffer for Christ there, and as they heard of what he had to endure, how he was in prison, they were to be encouraged. Paul knew that there were going to be struggles for them. Paul knew that they were going to confront the enemy. But Paul wanted them to know that they were not alone. They had the same conflict, the same battle. Dear believer, today it doesn't matter whether you serve the Lord here in this city or whether you serve the Lord in some other city. The battle's the same. Conflict's the same. And the need to stand for Christ is still the same. The gift of suffering given by God. What are we to do with it then? I leave you with the words of the psalmist, Psalm 55. And Psalm 55, David wrote that psalm at a time of immense, immense disappointment. When David wrote Psalm 55, his son had rebelled, but also his very trusted, confident Ahithophel turned against him. And David felt he was alone. Everyone had turned against him. And he says in that psalm, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove just to go away." We're often like that, aren't we? In the midst of our suffering and pain, oh, just want to fly away, get away from it. Listen to what David says in that well-known verse 22 of Psalm 55. What was he to do with this awful situation, this most disappointing of circumstances that he found himself in? This thing that was given to him, what is he to do? He says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." We don't have time. But see that word burden there in verse 22 of Psalm 55? It means a gift. In the original Hebrew, it means a gift. David says, "Cast that which God has given to you as a gift." That disappointment, that treachery, he says, "Cast it onto the Lord. He'll sustain you. He'll never suffer the righteous to be moved." What are we to do with those sufferings that we're called to endure? First and foremost, we take them to the Lord. The Lord has given them to us, and we simply give them back to Him. And cry unto Him, "Lord, sustain us and strengthen us." And He will. "Unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Don't think it a strange thing. Don't think it an unusual thing. As you take a stand for Christ, and this is very specific here, what Paul's speaking, it's for His cause, it's for His kingdom. If you take a stand, expect the suffering. It's the way the Savior went. We'll go back again to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Paul says, "Consider Him. Consider Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Consider what Christ had to endure. Compare that to what we have to endure. realize that there is no comparison at all, lest we be wearied and faint. Unto you it is given, the behalf of Christ, not only to believe, or we'll take that, we'll take salvation, but along with salvation comes the suffering for the cause of Christ. But blessed are ye. And all men revile you, and speak all manner of evil against you falsely, for great is your reward in heaven. May God be pleased to use his word today to encourage your hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, our God, we just pray that you'll help us just to understand a little more that all those things that do befall us do come our way for a plan and for a reason. Yet, Lord, we thank thee that through it all you do not leave us, you do not forsake us. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts. Continue on with us now. In Jesus' name we pray.